Jeremiah. Next week, we will finish the book of Jeremiah. One more announcement before we go any further. Just an insight, FYI, that I think will be pertinent to many of you. Having served the church for 27 years, many years as your church administrator, one of the things that was curious to me is that in the 43 years history of our church, only one person who passed away ever left the church anything in their will. One person. That's kind of mind-boggling to me, how many people have been in our church family and how many people have passed away and how many people know that that which we have is an estate, stewards of the Lord. And so I would think that many would think about the Lord when passing into eternity, but it hasn't happened very often here at all. And so with that as the backdrop, I went to a dear friend and said, what can I do? What courses can I take? How can I help our church family think about the Lord vis-a-vis the resources that they have when they pass into eternity? And he said, Chuck, you're getting too old to do anything about it. To find you an organization that does it and does it well and utilize them. And okay. And so I went to the Southern Baptist Convention 2 years ago. There was a group called Philanthrocorp that was there hosting a luncheon, and they helped the International Mission Board with estates and wills and trusts and stuff like that. And they helped 17 different state conventions. They helped 27 different parachurch organizations like Chuck Swindoll's organization. And now they're helping churches. And Jim Green and I did due diligence. We figured out this company knows what they're doing. They're very good at it. And so we had a seminar here at our church about two years ago. And we had $25 million endowed to our church family, which is pretty phenomenal, pretty phenomenal. And it was so good that they've come back and said, would you mind getting some pastor friends together so that maybe what has happened exponentially here could magnify itself in wonderful ways, and the millions can become billions to kingdom work. And so tomorrow we're going to have about 30 different churches here, pastors and some of their administrators. And so would you pray for them as they see what has happened here? I honestly believe 10 years from now we'll be the largest contributor to the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program in the world. I really do. That's a neat thing. That tomorrow night, Monday night, we'll have round through for our church families. And if you're interested in seeing the services that Philanthrocorp offers, no charge to you. You can watch, look, and listen what they do, how they do it, the way they do it. Here's a reality, folks. Three things happen to your estate at the point of death. Uncle Sam gets his fair share, his cut. Your children get their cut. And if you plan appropriately, a charity will get a cut. If you don't plan, it won't happen. If you won't plan, I promise you Uncle Sam will get more than his fair share. But if you plan, you can cut out some of what Uncle Sam gets, and you can give some to charity. This is what the Schneider family has done. My IRA, regardless of death benefits, my IRA would be taxed by the government. And I've chosen to give a significant percentage of that to the church as opposed to Uncle Sam. And that's what the Schneider family has done. These are some of the nuances of what this organization does. And I would encourage you, if you've thought about your estate and stepping off into eternity, and if you're like me, you need some help, what are all the laws? What are the legalese? What are the ramifications, the ins and outs? This is what this organization does. If you were to get on the phone and call an estate planner, it would cost you a couple of $1,000 to get these kind of services. If you come here tomorrow night and you use Philanthrocorp, it will cost you zero. The church pays the bill, to be honest with you. And the church is not stupid. The church is smart. If they provide this service to you, many of you will think about your church in your will at the point of stepping off into eternity. That's why we now have $25 million endowed for our future kingdom stuff, which I think is wise on the part of a Christ being. And so if it's something that you might think that might be something that you and your family would want to do, I would just encourage you to come tomorrow night, 6:30, and listen for an hour and a half, and the Philanthrocorp will explain to you what they do, how they do it, the way they do it, why they do it, what their goal is. And if at the end of that time frame you want to think about using Philanthrocorp services, you can. No cost to you either way, to sit tomorrow night, or if you choose to use Philanthrocorp, still no cost to you. I think it's a good deal. Tomorrow night, 6:30, okay? Chapters 47 through 50, the book of Jeremiah. I told you last week that Stuart had introduced these chapters to us, and he did 46. From 46 to 50, there's a great similarity in all of these chapters. Chapters 1 through 45, we learned of the judgment of Israel. Chapters 46 through 50, we have the pending judgment of all of the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. And all of these chapters have a great similarity, a four-point similarity that Stuart outlined for us. Number one, the nation being judged is given to us in the chapter. Number two, the sins that they have committed are given to us and outlined for us. And then number three, the means of judgment, what we will look at today, the punishment that is meted out. And then number four, the fourth point of similarity in all of the chapters, is that there was a message of hope that oftentimes accompanied the text. That's the background of the chapters, and we talked at length about the sins that they committed, and the sins were pride and trust in treasures and incredible arrogance and self-exaltation and riotous reveling and covetousness and boastful natures and haughtiness and jubilation and then self-righteousness. This is what they were guilty of, and we asked an application question, and we said, do any of you think America's guilty of any of those same sins? And most everybody said, yeah, that's America 101. We're doing the exact same things. So he said, okay, so it is relevant. For those who would say, Jeremiah is just not relevant, I go, what planet have you been on? I mean, we're reading that, A, God is a judging God. Even though the culture says no way he's a God of love, we've looked into historical context, and whether it be Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood or the worship of the golden calf or Ananias and Sapphira, we see that God will judge, and that in judgments he's warning us that he's a holy God. He's reminding us that he shall not be mocked. He's teaching us he is a God, and we need to take note of the judgments for a warning and for an example, and he's exhorting us, don't go down that path. The illustration that we used is that perhaps you have disciplined your child, and in that discipline it didn't seem fair to the child, but you were trying to teach a bigger principle. If your child is continually going across the street and you say, don't go across the street, but the child keeps going across the street. If you go across that street again, I'm going to give you a spanking, and your child goes across the street. And you actually spank your child. You don't enjoy spanking your child, but you spank your child because you don't want your child to be run over and killed. If they continue to cross the street without any warning or discipline, eventually the consequences are going to be horrific. And so you might choose to discipline your child because you love your child. And that's sort of the big picture of what God is trying to accomplish with discipline. It's a teacher. It's an exhorter. It's a reminder for us. Now, certainly in our culture today, we understand that there are many that don't believe that God will judge. And I gave you the quote last week of the one who spoke of the book of Revelations. But hey, you don't have to go to Revelations. We've got it right here in Jeremiah. In chapters 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50, not only do we have the nations outlined, not only do we have the sins that they committed, but we're going to begin today with what does God do to them? How is the judgment meted out? Well, follow along with me for just a second. Let's start in chapter 47 with the Philistines. And becoming an overflowing torrent, a flood, and then it explains it, verse 2, an inhabitant of the land will wail, galloping hooves of the stallions and tumult of the chariots and the rumbling of his wheels. It seems like an invading army. Verse 4, to destroy all the Philistines, to cut them off from Tyre and Sidon. Verse 5, Ascalon has been ruined. Chapter 48, Moab, verse 1, has been destroyed. Verse 1, put to shame and shattered. Verse 2, calamity. Later on, silenced by the sword. Verse 3, devastation and great destruction. Verse 4, Moab is broken. A cry of distress. Verse 5, weeping. Verse 5, anguished cry of destruction. Verse 8, a destroyer will come. Verse 9, will become a desolation. Verse 13, Moab will be ashamed. Verse 15, young men have gone down to the slaughter. Verse 16, the disaster of Moab and the calamity has swiftly hastened. Verse 20, will be shattered, wailing and crying. Verse 21, judgment has come upon the plain. Verse 26, Moab will wallow in his vomit and he will become a laughingstock. Verse 34, they will become desolate. Verse 38, there's lamentation everywhere. Verse 39, how shattered it is, how they have wailed. Moab will become a laughingstock, an object of terror. Verse 43, terror, pit, and snare are coming upon you. Verse 44, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Verse 45, a fire has gone forth. Chapter 49, verse 2, blast of war, it will become a desolate heap. Verse 3, Ai has been destroyed. Verse 5, I'm going to bring terror upon you from all directions around you. Verse 10, I have stripped Esau bare. Later on in verse 10, destroyed along with his relatives. Verse 13, all the cities will become perpetual ruins. Verse 20, he will make their pasture desolate. There is an outcry. Verse 21, verse 23, put to shame. And there's an anxiety that cannot be calmed. Verse 24, helpless, panic, distress. Verse 26, men of war will be silenced in that day. Verse 27, and it will devour the fortified towers. Verse 28, and devastate the men of the east. And verse 29, terror on every side. Verse 32, I shall bring disaster from every side. Verse 38, Hazor will become a haunt of jackals. Verse 36, and shall scatter them all to the winds. Verse 37, so shall I scatter Elam. Verse 37, the sword. Verse 38, destroy. Chapter 50, Babylon has been captured. Babylon has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Verse 10, all who plunder her. Verse 13, completely desolate. Verse 15, her walls have been torn down. There is vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance. Verse 18, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon. Verse 21, slay and utterly destroy. Verse 25, the Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. Verse 26, utterly destroy her. Verse 36, a sword against the fools. Verse 38, a drought on her waters. Verse 43, distress has gripped him, agony like woman in a childbirth. Chapter 51, and may devastate her land. Chapter 6, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. And so you read that stuff and you can't help but go, wow. Most of you are saying, enough, enough, enough. Where's Joel when we need him? Say something nice. This is the Word of God. It says that he will judge the Gentile nations. It says these are the sins they have committed. We look at those sins and we say, those are the sins we are committing. It says these are the judgments that will be meted out. We have to rightly ask the question, will we face like judgments? Certainly many in our culture say no way. I quoted last week, I'll quote again this week. Here it is straight off of the news, MSNBC, Lawrence O'Donnell said this on his program. The book of Revelation is a work of fiction describing how a truly vicious God would bring about the end of the world. No half-smart religious person actually believes the book of Revelation. They are certain that their God would never turn into a malicious torturer and mass murderer beyond Hitler's wildest dreams. National News. Ah, but it's not news, it's an editorial. Saying, if you believe that God would actually do the things that the book of Revelation is saying, then you're not even a half-smart religious person. I'm just kind of curious. Would you therefore classify yourself as a half-smart religious person? I do. Anybody else? How many of you believe God is a judging God? Okay, then you've just been called a half-smart religious person. But understand, it's not just the book of Revelation that says that. We just read that in the book of Jeremiah, did we not? Oh, but aren't there several examples? Maybe Mr. O'Donnell should have thought about the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. There are many, many biblical examples of God moving in the way of judgment, regardless of what the pseudo-smart guys seem to think. What has happened in our culture? Well, it would seem to me that many, many, many in our culture have been deceived, radically deceived. Who is the deceiver? Satan? you must be a half-smart religious person if you believe in Satan. Yeah, quarter smart. I agree, Doug, Satan. If you want some elaboration on this, here's a book. I listen to books on tape, and I read books. Here's a book, The Marketing of Evil, that I listened to 2 weeks ago. And the premise of the book is, hey, we're in a great spiritual warfare. Who is the devil? The devil comes about as a masquerader. The devil comes about as a counterfeiter. The devil wants to, he is a deceiver, which literally means in the Greek, I know half smart people don't know the Greek, but it literally means that he puts out a bait in order to get you to take the bait and to trap you. That's what he does. And this book's premise is that he's done a very, very good job in moving our culture away from truth to embrace one lie after another, after another, after another. Here are some of the lies that he talks about our culture having embraced over the last quarter of a century that have been very, very crippling to we, the American people. Lie number one is the selling of the gay rights agenda as a legitimate alternate lifestyle. Is it presented today as a legitimate alternate lifestyle? And if you don't think so, it makes you what? Well, less than a half-smart religious person. Chapter number two, buying the big lie of the myth of separation of church and state. By the way, the word separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in one of the amendments. It's in an obscure letter by Thomas Jefferson, taken out of context, to be very honest with you. But it's become the mantra since about 1940 of jerking everything spiritual out of any context of our culture whatsoever. Common sense would dictate if it were the mantra of the first 200 years of our existence, why do so many of our public buildings have so much about God in them, printed in the stone? Chapter number three, killing culture. Who's selling sex rebellion to your children? The merchants of cool, major corporations' temptation to our young. You realize that everything sold today is sold with sex. Sex is seen as the norm lifestyle. Sexual activity is cool. If you're not sexually active, you're not very cool. It's an innuendo in everything that the marketers are putting out. Everything. Next chapter, multiculturalism madness versus e pluribus unum. It used to be our motto of our country, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And we used to applaud our oneness, if you will. Now, we don't applaud our oneness. We used to applaud our American exceptionalism. Now we mock American exceptionalism. And in our diversity, we're killing our unity. Next chapter, the family meltdown, the campaign to destroy marriage. Is there a concerted effort to destroy the sanctity of marriage in our culture today? Well, yeah, you know there is. Next chapter, obsessed with sex, how fraudulent science unleashed a catastrophic revolution. How many ever heard of the Kinsey Report? Yeah, it became the mantra about here's science, and this is the way we are as sexual beings. Did you know? I don't know if this made the news. Did you know that almost all of Kinsey's science has been debunked as false science, bad science, skewed science, make-believe science, not based on fact whatsoever? Next chapter, sabotaging our schools. How did America's great school system that turned out such bright students, how are we failing up against all the rest of the Western worlds today? How did that happen? Next chapter, how the press creates a world of illusion. Stewart actually talked about this 3 weeks ago, how the press focuses on a topic and kind of gives you a very propaganda viewpoint of a particular issue and how they choose the issues to show you. How many of you saw this week where Glenn Beck has been pulled off the air? Soros had his hand in that. You go, how in the world could that happen? Next chapter, how lying marketeers sold America on unrestricted abortion. Folks, I listened to about half of this chapter, and I had to turn it off. I was crying as I was driving. I was so upset by what they actually do in the abortion clinics. Now, part of our Constitution, you know, something about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but we've sold the cliche, a woman's right, a woman's choice. You know, we have a lot of choices that we're handcuffed with. We don't have free choice. I can't drive home and choose to cross every red light I want to. In order for society to function rightly, we have to have some choices curtailed, but we can't have a national debate. We can't have a transparent debate. And so America's bought another lie. And so you see, we really are a gullible country and a guilty country. And folks, if you're not grounded right here in truth, in God's word, will, and way, well, then you end up embracing the lies that our country has embraced, and therefore we face the consequences that I think we're getting ready to face. So where are we in the text? Well, in the text, I'll come right back to you. In the text, we know that the Gentile nations were to be judged. We know that they committed a number of sins that they're sins that we've committed too. Sins like pride, sins like haughtiness, sins like materialism, sins like boastfulness. These are the sins that when we look in the mirror, we go, hey, that's us as well. Then we have to ask ourselves the question, are we therefore set up for judgment? I'm going to contend that we are, and I'm going to show you some things that show me that it's already taking place. Here was an insight, a question, or a comment right over here. Absolutely. Yeah, and that is seen in the scripture when they shall call right wrong and wrong right, a truth a lie and a lie the truth. And that's exactly what we're seeing, and that's what you will glean out of this. If you're the one saying an alternate lifestyle is wrong, you're the bigot. But God's word is real clear about that. If you're the one saying the baby in the womb is a child, is a life, it's wrong, well, you're the one that doesn't love the poor woman. The list goes on and on and on. And so then the question becomes, folks, are we now being judged? And if so, in what way? In what way? I just want to try to present some facts to you to consider. I'm just a preacher. I'm not an economist, but you can check out most of these facts if you will dig. Here's some things to think about. Did you realize that since 2001, the dollar has lost 35% of its value against other foreign currencies? Have you realized that in the same time frame, 2001, that it has lost 50% of its value when measured against commodities like oil and gas and gold and silver and cotton and soybeans? Why? What's happened? Do you understand that our United States government now has put us in a position of having $14.3 trillion of secured debt and approximately $62 trillion of unsecured debt? Now, those are big figures, and I know it's near impossible to understand how much that is or what it means. Let me try to help. First, what's a secured debt and what's an unsecured debt? Well, a secured debt are debts that we owe to foreign nations that are holding the paper and we have to pay, like China. China owns the bulk of the secured debts. That's money that we owe them. And India and Japan, we owe a large amount of secured debt to them. In fact, we pay $3.5 trillion a year on interest of those secured debts. $3.5 trillion a year. And then we have about $62 trillion in unsecured debt. What's that? What's unsecured debt? Those are promises that the government has made that there isn't any money to pay. For instance, are you expecting to get your Social Security check someday? There's no money there. It is an unsecured debt. It's a looking at how many people there are and what it would take to pay off those bills. There's no money for that. Medicaid, Medicare, Fannie Mae, Fannie Mac, these are all unsecured debts, entitlement programs, to the tune of $62 trillion of promises made, but there's no dollar bills in the bank to pay for the promise. How much is this figure, this $62 trillion, how do we get a handle on that in order to understand that? I tried to do some math to try to help you out. In order to pay down this debt, it would take $700,000 for every man, woman, boy, girl, baby in America to pay off the debt. $700,000 per person. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. I said it wrong. Let me get it right. It is $180,000 per every man, woman, boy, girl, child. It is $700,000 for every family in America, roughly. Roughly about $700,000 debt for every family in America. Now, you understand that about 50% of the American people pay no federal income taxes whatsoever. That's just a statement of fact. Therefore, if you're one of those that do pay federal income taxes, your bill just doubled to $1.4 million per family to pay off the debt of the United States government. $1.4 million. There's an old saying, when government robs Peter to pay Paul, Paul will always vote for the government. In 1930, the federal government's total budget was 3% of the gross domestic product. Today, the federal government's total budget is about 40% of the gross domestic product. Think about that for a second. From 3% 1930 to 40% today. Because here's the reality. Because America's debt is so great, countries like China, Japan, Germany, and France, they're all calling for a new world currency reserve. Now, that hasn't been kept secret. I mean, it hasn't been on the news very much, but if you look, it's there. These countries have called conferences. These countries have said, wait a second. America's dollar is worthless now. We've got to have a new world currency, a new exchange basis. For 75 years, America was the soundest, most solvent country on planet Earth. America had an industrial base par excellent. America, as a number of people, produced a large, substantial part of the gross domestic product of the world. And so countries didn't have any problem moving off of the gold standing, moving to the American dollar, because it was so solvent. But not anymore. Because we actually owe so much debt today, other countries are looking and say, why do I want to hold dollar bills? It's becoming worthless. And so these other countries are purposefully moving to get the world off of the dollar as the world currency reserve. And they're going to make it happen. And when they make it happen, your dollar bills that you have in your bank lose about 40% overnight. A frightful thing. And these countries aren't just playing at it. They are working to make this happen, which is why gold has moved from $250 an ounce in this 2000 time frame to $1,450 an ounce at the end of this week. An unbelievable rise, brothers and sisters. Why? Why does that happen? No, folks, it's simple. Nobody trusts the dollar bill anymore because the dollar bill has become worthless. You're too political. Both parties have had process in this thing. Both parties have helped this process along. I'm driving to the hospital to visit somebody 2 years ago, April 09. I'm listening to Glenn Beck on the radio. He's talking about this problem. He's talking about the debt and how it's growing. He's talking about the stimulus package and how it's just printing money and putting it to the economy, no backbone. He's talking about the problem that's going to create long term. He's saying, you better have some gold. Gold's real currency. It's historical currency. You better have some. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I know he's right. As much as I love my country, we're making some bad decisions, and I know he's right. So I got on the phone while I'm driving, and I called the number he told me to call, Goldline, and I ordered the material. Gold at that time was at $795 an ounce. Boy, I'm about 5 years too late. I should have bought it at $250 an ounce, but it's $795. I ordered the material. I got the material. Here's the postmark right here, April 09. And if you look very carefully, I never did open it. I knew that it was the right thing to do. I knew it. Chuck, you need to do this for the security of your family. And it sat on my desk for 2 years. Let's see. 2 years ago, $795. This weekend, $1,450. I'm just trying to make a point, folks, that it clearly has gotten bad. How do you repay $1.5 million debt per American family. How do you pay it back? Pam, you said you don't. Troy, you said, and you know what? You're right. You're exactly right. You don't have that to pay. You don't. So what will happen? What will happen? There's only one answer. There is only one answer. You crank the printing presses. That's all you can do. In order to pay the bills, you own the printing press, print more dollar bills. Oh, but that makes your dollar bills worth less. Remember where I started? Since 2001, the dollar bills lost 35% of its value against other currencies, 50% against all commodities. Folks, this is just reality. It's all the government can do. And only the federal government can do it. Any of you watch Wisconsin the last 2 weeks? The unions. We want our money. The state, we don't have any money. Don't confuse me with the facts. We want our money. We're broke. We don't have any money. We don't control the printing presses. I don't care. We want our money. This is where we are today. And you're seeing most of the states are dead broke. We don't have the printing presses. Don't tell me any facts. We want our money. And that's human nature. We're not in this boat together anymore. I want what I want, and you promised it to me, so you owe. But we're broke. We don't have any money. We've robbed Peter enough. He doesn't have any more money. But Paul is saying, but we want ours. And you promised it when we elected you. It's a scary thing, folk. And so now you're going to see this across the line with other states. Ah, but the federal government's different. They have one option available to them. Crank the printing presses. Which is, if you listen, quantitative easing, that's what you're getting. Dollar bills put into society without any backing. How did we get here? Pride, greed, arrogance, haughtiness. 15 years ago, America sat on a pinnacle of power almost unimaginable. We controlled the world's reserve currency. We had no military rival. We invented the computer, or at least Al Gore did. We built the internet, our military, our corporate brands, our banks dominated the world like no other empire the world had ever seen. And then we went broke in about a 12 to 15 year time frame. Could it be, just thinking out loud, folks, could it be that our national loss for the love of the Lord thy God and the national embracing of self-grandizement has led to the inevitable bankruptcy and hence judgment? It is as if our success and power convinced us that we could break the laws of God, the laws of morality, the laws of economics with complete impunity. Could it be that our pride, materialism, arrogance, self-exaltation, riotous living, covetousness, greed, boastfulness, a haughtiness, jubilation, could it be that they have blinded us? We've embraced the lie? We've listened to the whisper? We've not honored God? And as a result, we've gone bankrupt. Most great countries are not captured by other nations. Most great countries fall from within. Down payments on a house, who needs those? Actually paying the mortgage, the government will make good. Folk, we're as a country acting like Charlie Sheen on a bender. We've gone crazy. Consequences, you decide. If you really want to dig into it, just go watch Peter Stansberry's video, The Death of America, The Case for Hyperinflation. Scary. I tried to talk to some of the staff about some of this, and, you know, I knew the answers would be like this. This is not something I enjoy teaching. I'm just trying to put out the facts. You've got to decide. I've not taught this purposefully for about 2 years because I know what will happen. I know some of the feedback will be ugly. Fearmonger. Gold bug. I know how that goes. But I think I have a responsibility to tell you what I'm seeing and give you some of the facts that I'm seeing. One person said, well, you know, I just trust my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. true scripture? Okay, that's true. How does he do that? How does God do that? Well, I want you to think with me for just a second. Healing. Gene Sims, let me pick on you. Can God heal you supernaturally if you get sick? Sure he can. I believe God's a supernatural healing God. Does he have to heal you that way? Does he have to heal you? Can he choose to use a man to heal you? Absolutely. Text, go read the story of the Good Samaritan. There, God chose to use a man to heal a man. Most of you, if you have a physical infirmity, go to a doctor because you know that God can use a doctor to heal you. You know that God can move supernaturally. You know you might not be healed. So when we say, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches, how does he do that? Can he do it supernaturally? Absolutely. He sent manna from heaven when they were in the wilderness. Sometimes, though, he uses more pragmatic means. He told Joseph, Joseph, a famine's getting ready to come. You better store up for 7 years and get ready for it. It's kind of like that old story. It's a joke. We used to make fun of it, but it has some relevance to it. The guy who's drowning. The water's coming up, hurricane, flood's coming up. He's sitting on his roof, and he says, oh, no, I'm going to pray to God. God, save me. Pretty soon, a motorboat comes by. I've already prayed to my God. He's going to save me. Go on. Water keeps coming up, and a submarine comes by. Better get in. Nope, my God, I've prayed. He's going to take care of me. Go ahead. There goes a submarine. Water's coming up. Helicopter comes by. Lifts down the ladder. Nope, nope, nope. God's going to save me. I've already prayed. And the guy drowns. And he goes to heaven. But God, I prayed. And you're supposed to supply all of my needs according to your riches. God, who sent you the rowboat, the submarine, the helicopter? At the point that God wants us to use our brain. He wants us to. I'm just trying to lay out some facts. I'm not trying to be a monger of fear. I'm just saying our federal government has led us down to where we are broke. And so you have to think through, what are you going to do about it? For me, I take to heart Proverbs 6:6. Consider the ant, you slugger. Consider its ways. What does an ant do? Have you ever seen a string of ants with the little crumbs on their back going down into that hole? What are they doing? They're storing up for winter. That's what Proverbs 6:6 is saying we've got a responsibility to do. Use our brain, consider the ant. You better get ready for hard times when they come. Well, what does that mean for you, Brother Chuck? Well, I think judgment's at the door. I pray it's not. I pray it's not. I pray God sends a revival. I pray that the Holy Spirit moves in our midst and we see another great awakening. That's what I pray. But I see the sins that are categorized in Jeremiah. I see the reality of what our government has done to the dollar bill. I see already the effect that it's having on your livelihood and my livelihood. And I think it's going to get worse instead of better because the debt's not going away. We're increasing the debt $4.1 billion every single day. This debate last week in Congress had nothing to do with decreasing the debt. Nothing. The debate was, can we decrease how fast we are raising the debt? That's what the debate was. The debt is raised $4.1 billion every single day. That $62 trillion, it's not even on the radar screen. So what's the solution? The only solution is sooner or later, I don't know when, hyperinflation. It's the only solution. Therefore, I'm looking and say, okay, I've got some responsibilities. I'm starting to purchase some gold and some silver. That's what I'm doing. I'm calling Guidestone, who has our IRA. I don't like the accounts that they have. I'm talking to people that I can get that money rolled over into something that has to do with commodities. I'm just trying to prepare. You can't eat gold or silver, and so I'm seriously thinking about I just don't want to tell you because I know it will happen, but I'm looking at the internet companies that sell freeze-dried foods. I really am. I think I have the responsibility because I see the country being broke. Unfortunately, I'm not the only one. Most of the freeze-dried foods companies on the internet have about a six-month backlog. I'm just telling you what's happening out there. Some people see this and they're taking some steps. Others have asked me, well, what happens if you buy that stuff and you put it on the shelf? Don't you have some Christian responsibilities? The answer is yes, I do. But am I supposed to be stupid and do nothing? I told Maureen, okay, I've paid all this money for a 6-month supply of food, freeze-dried food. I don't have it yet. Can't come in for another 3 months. But when I get it, Maureen says, well, you know, if this stuff really happens, and by the way, Maureen said, yeah, we need to do this. It's getting that bad. And so she said, well, you know, as soon as some of this starts happening, you know Reagan and Josh will be at our door with the grandbabies. And you know Amanda and Cody will be at the door. So now we have about a 2-week supply. She said, and you know our neighbors will be there next because they know the kids. You're right. You're right, sweetheart. But do I have no responsibility to consider what is taking place? Try to take some type of provisions? No, she said, we have responsibility. I said, okay, then let's take steps. Then I asked the question, do I have responsibility to tell the class what I'm seeing, doing, thinking? She said, I think you do. I said, oh, gosh. After last week and Proposition 1, I didn't want to go here. My role as a pastor is to tell you and try to make application. I've tried to do that. I've tried to tie this straight to the text. God will judge. He judges sin. The judgments are meted out a number of ways. America is in the midst of sinning and embracing evil. The clearest judgment I see is the strongest nation on planet Earth going bankrupt inside of a decade. What are you going to do about it? Do you need to do what I'm doing? Nope. You need to pray it through. In 1982, I went to this financial freedom seminar. A pastor there said, you can't make any money in the stock market. You better put your money in raw real estate. I said, well, I've got all my money in the stock market. It was at 950 at that time. Go check it out. Put it in raw real estate. Inside of 2 years, I lost $50,000. Stock market went to about 10,000. Instead of seeing my investment grow 10 times, I lost everything I had. Moral of that story, my pastor is my pastor. He's not my financial advisor. I love him nonetheless. That makes sense? I have a responsibility to tell you, this is what I'm seeing. You think it through. This is what I'm doing. You know, I'm taking some practical, pragmatic steps for me and my household. I encourage you to do the same. I'm not trying to embrace a spirit of fear. I'm not trying to do that at all. I believe, by the way, point four in the four chapter outline, point four, God always has a remnant. He always has a people. He always has a people who he's willing to bless. Chapter 48, 47, 49, 6, 49, 39, I will restore. I will restore. He always said, are you that people? You know, think through Israel with me. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, were those not God's children? Did they not love the Lord passionately? Did God not bless them wonderfully? Yes, but they still went into exile, still suffered the people, still suffered the consequences of their country's ignorance. You see it, folks? Don't think you're going to be immune when our country goes crazy. You'll suffer some consequences. But I think you and I have a responsibility to be found faithful. Be found faithful with the resources we have, to think about kingdom stuff, maybe want to come to Philanthrocorp tomorrow night. Be found faithful about thinking about your family and maybe thinking the dollar bill's not as good as it used to be, and maybe think about some other ways to try to secure the resources you have that aren't really yours. They're God's, and you have stewardship responsibility. Realizing there's a lot of practical stuff going on in our economy that other nations realize is very dangerous, and they're trying to move to another world currency. This is reality. This is reality. It's not make-believe. They are trying to find another world reserve currency right now. They're going to do it. I don't know when, but it is inevitable. You and I can't pay $1.4 million apiece. Impossible. Oh, maybe the answer is even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I tremble trying to share some of this stuff. It's not a happy, feel-good message, but it is a message that sort of resonates with what we're seeing in our country, and it breaks our heart because we love our country so much, because we see so many foolhardy decisions across both aisles of leadership, it breaks our heart. God, may we be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. May we consider the end. May we be found faithful as your people, leaning on you and loving you, seeking you first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, knowing that you'll add all these things unto us. May we be found faithful with the resources that we have, and may we not be foolish. May we consider the seasons and the times, and may we each choose to act responsibly as your Spirit leads in our life. Use us as your bride to speak back into our world with great truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I love you, brothers and sisters. I'm actually going to pick it up again next week, and we'll close out the book of Jeremiah next week, and then we'll go to the book of Luke. God bless you.